mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that as we gather in your name, that you show up, that you gather with us, that you are seated right alongside of us, that you were here before we came, that you were entered this place even as we came in, for you are with us as we come. And we pray today that you would speak loudly and clearly. We pray today for your presence to fill this place, to overflow in this place, to be recognizable and to be undeniable this morning. And yet not just this morning. We pray that in our lives, that our lives and our actions and our being would reflect who you are, that we would be shaped by you into your likeness, that we might reflect the beauty and the grace and the joy and the patience and the love and the care that you have given to us. We might be so filled with who you are that it overflows out of our lives. It leaks out of us onto the people around us and the situations that we face and the relationships that we have, the work that we do, the play that we enjoy. Pray that we would be yours, whatever that looks like, in all the places that we go. Lord, today we celebrate with those that just shared about this experience of NYC. We pray that it would continue for them, that this challenge to have you overflowing in their lives, this challenge that each one of them, each one of us individually received, would continue to shape our lives and to set us on a course that looks a lot like following you and becoming who you are and stepping into what you are inviting us toward. And Lord, today, as we embark upon this week with our block party this Wednesday, I pray for those 2 hours. There'll be a lot that happens before and stuff that happens after and lots of preparation that's taking place and so many people in this room that are involved in contributing and preparing for what is to come. But I pray during those 2 hours that your spirit would just descend upon this place and the lawn outside and the parking lot and that we would encounter a place that people know that they're welcome here, that despite their history and despite their past, despite what they've gone through, that we are so glad that they chose to come and spend the evening with us. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you help our spirits be discerning and who we can welcome, who we need to have a bit of a conversation with, who we need to have a significant conversation with, to say, we're so glad you're here. And in the name of Christ, you are welcome in this place. With no strings attached, no agenda, just the chance to welcome people onto our little campus, our little place where you've gifted us with the chance to gather each week to celebrate with your songs and to speak your name and to read your word. What a privilege. And that those who come would sense this is a place where they're welcome, a place where maybe life is a little different, and that they can learn and grow, and that they would feel welcome to come back. Lord, we give our lives to you. I pray for each person here and those that couldn't make it today. We have those that are facing procedures and illness. Lord, we pray for health and recovery. We pray for those that are going through struggles and battles that are a little more difficult to diagnose and to see, those that struggle maybe with anxiety or depression, God. Lord, would you be with them? Would you be near them? Would you strengthen them this day? And help us to be a community that where they are welcome as well, where it's okay to not be okay sometimes, for we all know that that's part of our journey as well. And that in this place, we don't have to pretend. Lord, I'm so grateful for the chance to worship you and the chance to journey with this church family. Would you speak to us today and make us more like you? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. On most weeks, this would be the time where we dismiss kids K through 6, but this is Family Sunday. On the last Sunday of each month, we allow the kids to stay in here. We don't have kids' church for that age group. And I just want to let all the young parents know, if you were like me when I was a young parent, I'm now an old parent. If you are like me, maybe you get a little self-conscious about some of the noises kids make. We want you to know that we love those noises, so don't worry about that. We love those noises, amen? And so if they need a little extra movement to be in here, we welcome that. We do have bags outside for them to have if it helps for them to be doing something during the service. Normally when I dismiss the kids, I tell a joke, and I know you all miss it on Family Sunday, but so I brought a joke this time, but kids, you don't get to leave. You have to endure the joke too. I think the kids like bolt before the joke. They're like, I'm out of here. So have you heard the one about the dad who loves to brag about sleeping? He says he's so good at it, he can do it with his eyes closed. So, ba-dunk-sh, there you go. Over this past several of days, I've been at a buckling down at a real hard, I mean, suffering for Jesus in San Diego. Highs of high 60s or lows of high 60s and highs of low 70s. It was really brutal, horrible. It was on the beach and it was terrible. I do need to say thank you to you and to the church board. I've been a part of a coaching initiative over the course of this calendar year, and we kind of had a development weekend over the course of Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I got back last night kind of late, so my eyes may be a little droopy, but the Spirit of God helps wake you up when you come to church, and it is so good to be here with you today. We're continuing on our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, it was great to... Wasn't it great to hear about the NYC trip? Wasn't that so cool? Absolutely. It took a little bit of our service time, but I think it's so important for us to hear from our students about how God's moving in their lives and how He is shaping them. And NYC was a fantastic thing. Last week we heard a little bit about what God's doing in the Caribbean and Central America. If you missed our missionary speaker last week, you can hear that on our podcast or catch it on our YouTube channel. If you don't know where those things are at, go to mhnazarene.org and click on sermons. But Monty Sear came last week, and it was a great time to hear about what God's doing in another part of the world. Today, as we continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, for some of you, maybe I would even say for many of you, much of the passage that we're going to cover today is something that you've likely memorized and that you can probably say maybe from memory, at least some form of it. In fact, I would say if I say we're doing the debtor's version or the trespasses version, some of you can likely quote about 5 of the 11 verses that we're going to read together today. We're going to be covering the Lord's Prayer, for the Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to turn today to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 5 and continue through verse 15. For those who are willing and able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, would you please stand as we read together from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words as the Gentiles do. They think that by praying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Verse 9, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Verse 14, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. So that's not, that version is from the Common English Bible. It's not the version that I memorized. Sometimes it's nice to read it in a new way, right? To hear it again in new words and to hear how another translator might take the words of Jesus and translate those for us. And so I had to be real careful as I was reading it, because I went into old mode and started reciting the Lord's Prayer as I had memorized it. The opening part of this passage kind of implies that we do prayer all wrong. We do prayer all wrong. This is a great example of being careful about literal translation of the Bible. If we did this, we wouldn't say prayers before meals, right? It says, go in your room, close the doors. Pray to your Father by yourself. We wouldn't pray four meals as we gather around the table. We wouldn't incorporate prayers maybe even into services, worship services or ceremonies. There'd be no prayer meetings or prayer vigils or communal prayer whatsoever. Is this what Jesus intended? No, I don't think it is. If we look at Jesus' life, it's pretty clear that prayer was a part of his ministry. Look at his life and his ministry. Look at his prayer as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Look at the Last Supper as he thanks God for the bread and for the cup. This instruction is not about only praying while we are alone. There is great value in communal prayer, as was represented by Jesus. And I would add, I would challenge, I want to say, praying in front of others for many is an anxiety-producing prospect for people. Anybody resonate with that? They're like, I don't even know if I want to raise my hand. That's a little anxiety-producing right there, Pastor. I also want to add that it's good. It's difficult, but it's good to pray in front of others at times when it's appropriate. It challenges us, and we get sticky in the mouth, and we're not sure what we want to say, and we don't want to look foolish in our prayers. What I want to tell you is there's no wrong way to pray to God. There's no wrong way to pour out your heart to God. It can be in simple sentences. It doesn't have to sound like the King James Version. It doesn't have to sound like the preacher. There aren't right words and wrong words. It's just simply talking to God and sharing our hearts with God. The warning that Jesus gives in the Bible in these first verses, and we 5 and 6 kind of are some of the warnings that Jesus gives, is for the same reason that we covered 2 weeks ago when we talked about Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What he says in verse 6 is, so that people will see them. That's the warning. That's the warning that Jesus is giving. That's the pushback that Jesus is saying, this isn't right. We don't pray so that people will see us. That's inappropriate. And that had become a habit. That had been part of the ritual. That had been part of what people had gotten into the habit of doing. In verse 2, he was talking and he said, so they may get praise. In verse 2, it's the same warning. It's two sides of the same warning. Remember when he was talking about giving to people who are in need? He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. For when we give to others, when we help those who are poor or who are in trouble, and we do it so we may get praise, something's wrong. In the same way, he's reiterating the same idea in prayer. He's saying, when you pray so that other people will see you, that's a problem. My kids give me a little bit of a hard time sometimes. I know that's hard to believe. Often. One way that had a season of life in which they really liked to give me a hard time was talking about my pastor prayers. That sometimes, it's kind of lightened up a little bit lately. It'll probably start up again now that I'm bringing it up. But if they say, Dad, are you going to pray a pastor prayer? We're really hungry. No pastor prayer before mealtime today. That somehow implying that maybe I take a little too long. I'm not sure. But sometimes they called me out for my pastor prayers. I have no idea what they mean by that. But the danger that we find in these verses is this passage that says, or this phrase that says, so that people will see them. We get that, right? That's not why we pray. That when we pray, we have an audience of one. That when we pray, our words are intended for God and not for the audience of people around us. For the prayer in front of others is not the problem, but the showy things that we do so that other people will recognize, will see, will think, wow, Pastor Trent, he's a pretty good prayer. He's got some good pastor prayers. The tricky thing is this. A showy prayer and a sincere prayer can sound exactly the same. You realize that? They can have the same words. They can have the same tone of voice. They can have the same inflection in their voice. And the only thing that difference, the only thing that distinguishes between the two is internal and hard to read and hard to know and can't be heard, sometimes can't even be sensed by those who are joining with the prayer or listening to the prayer. The only qualifiers that Jesus offers in his instructions are location and intended audience. Later on, he talks about number of words and says, don't babble on and on. It's not the quantity of words that's going to get God's attention, but implies that our heart is really important, that what we are doing it for is super important, that when we pray, it's not for show. I love the passage that Chris read for us earlier, one of the most remarkable prayers you're going to find in the Old Testament. That located in a dream, it says that Solomon had God come to him in a dream and said, whatever you ask for, what is it? What's the one thing that you wish for? And as the leader of a nation inherited from his father, Solomon said, I want to be the biggest country. I want to have all the gold. I want to have all the wealth. I want our nation to be successful. I want our GDP to grow. I want inflation to be down. Solomon said, grant me wisdom and a discerning heart. What a remarkable and mature prayer, amen? For a young man leading a country, probably at his wit's end at time, and he said, give me wisdom, God. What a remarkable prayer. in Matthew, he offers this instruction: pray like this. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, after giving some warnings about what prayer shouldn't look like, Jesus breaks in and says, I want you to pray like this. You might remember a different narrative. In Luke chapter 11, his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Give us some instruction. Give us some insight. How should we approach God? And that's when that initiates the conversation in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew, it's just part of this sermon, but it's very much the same intention. Jesus, after being offering some, we got to be careful not to do it this way. We got to be careful about our prayers, that they're not for show, that we don't babble on and on, believing that if we just add more words, that maybe God will eventually listen. After doing that, Jesus is offering some, instead of that, let's do it this way. And he offers what is now commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the Lord's Prayer that some of you probably have memorized, there's some added words to kind of round out the prayer and have a nice ending that we're used to. It is what it is. But the reality of the Lord's Prayer is that it's really focused around six fairly simple requests that Jesus invites us to pray. Number one is this: uphold the holiness of your name, as found in the Common English Bible. Number two is bring your kingdom. Would you bring your kingdom to this place? We've had a theme over the course of this year called Kingdom Economy that's in line with that. Number three says, accomplish your will here just like it is in heaven. Number four says this: give us bread for our day today. Give us bread for this day. Number five, forgive us our sins. And there's a little qualifier in there that says in proportion to how we forgive. And we'll talk more about that a little later. And number six, the final request is, don't lead us toward temptation. Instead, deliver us from evil. Let's talk about these just a little bit. Certainly not a robust or complete treatment. I think I could take 6 weeks and do a sermon series on just the Lord's Prayer, because there's so much depth in each one of those requests. But let's just do rough sketches about these six. The first three requests are third-person requests. They're praying that God might do something. In case you caught that, it was Jesus requesting that God would do something. And we're not going to get off on the Trinity and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all that, because we don't have time for that. We barely have time for this, okay? But these are third-person requests, attempts to align our prayers with the known purposes of God. These aren't earth-shattering. We know that God wants to do these things. We know that God's in the business of doing these things. But Jesus says, go ahead and pray these things. Uphold the holiness of God's name. Sometimes we're a little too casual with God's name. Amen? In the Old Testament, as they were writing out the Old Testament, God's name was written out YHWH for Yahweh, with the vowels not included. Every time they wrote God's name, Yahweh, they did not include the vowels. For God's name was so holy that they didn't want to write it down. They didn't want to complete that name out of reverence and respect for God's name. Now, out of respect, they said, we're going to treat God's name as so holy to remind ourselves of who Yahweh is, to hold that name reverently. These days, we're a little more flippant with God's name. A little more casual about saying things like, well, I think, what's God saying to us? Or God told me to do this. It's always a little scary to me. I never know what's going to follow. God told me, Pastor, God told me that, uh-oh, watch out. Number two says this: bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom to this place. We want your kingdom to arrive here. God's already in that business. But Jesus says, pray that prayer. You know, I think that sometimes prayer is a lot about shaping the one who is praying as opposed to telling God what to do. We don't have to tell God to bring his kingdom to this place. But boy, do I need to be reminded sometimes that God's kingdom is on its way. God's kingdom is encroaching, is coming to this place. And I can choose to be a part of that, or I can choose to be busy and to do my own thing. So we pray that prayer. Bring your kingdom to this place, to this place, to this place, to this place. Bring your kingdom. Number three, he says, may your will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. We're a part of that too. Not that God is saying, okay, well, Freeberg prayed that my will would be done, so I guess I'll start working on that. It's more like Freeberg prayed that so he would be reminded that he can be a part of bringing God's will to this place instead of hanging out here on the sidelines. I think that's why we pray those prayers. The second group of three are requests for our lives. And one thing as we get started, I'll have you notice that they're all communal. The way these three requests are made are communal. It's first person plural. There's five us's in those verses and one we in those verses, if you count them up. The first is about our physical need. Give us bread for today. Starting at the very basic, our physical need that God would provide for us. But I also think he's talking about our spiritual need as well. It's this desire to be fed by God, to have connection with God. For we all need food to live, to grow, to be healthy. But we all have a spiritual need that needs nourishment. That we can't just kick it into neutral and see how far it takes us. But that God needs to continue to feed us. Second thing that he asks for refers to the spiritual need to be forgiven and to be brought into right relationship with God. I told you I'd talk about this, but there's this whole proportional thing, right? To measure, to the measure that we are forgiving, Jesus says to ask that we be forgiven that much. Not that there's a whole formula that needs to be figured out and what percentage and what does that look like and what am I going to be forgiven for and what are we not going to be forgiven for. But more a realization that we need to have a tender heart for the people around us, for we have been forgiven for much. Amen. And the natural, logical, spirit-filled outcome of that is that we become forgiving as we have been forgiven. He even follows it up in verse 14 and 15. They align with this too. God is interested in the degree to which we offer forgiveness. That's good preaching. That's a good reminder. God is interested in the degree to which we are about the business of forgiving. And then the final request is that God would steer us away from temptation. Temptation is just that. It's there. Temptation is not inevitable. We don't have to succumb to temptation. We don't have to. It's not our destiny that we will give in to the temptations that are out there. But Jesus says it's appropriate to ask God that we would be drawn away from temptation, not toward, to be delivered from evil and hate and violence and sin. And God invites us to pray that prayer, invites us to make that request. Again, communally, together, that we would not be people who succumb to temptation, not be people drawn in that direction, but delivered. I do believe there's power in the simple. There's power in the repetition of this prayer. That Jesus' instruction on how to pray is not complicated. It's not long and involved. It's not something that is overwhelming in its complexity, but something that is poignant and powerful in its simplicity. Power in this simple prayer is that people, we, the children of God, have been taught to pray this for years and years and years. And here in this simple prayer offered by the example from Jesus, we find great depth of meaning, we find guidance, we find instruction, we find provision from God as we pray this prayer. I think sometimes we overcomplicate prayer. I think sometimes it keeps us away from venturing into that spiritual discipline, that spiritual practice. We're afraid we don't do it right. We're afraid we're not saying the right words. And here from Jesus, we have an example of its power and simplicity. And I invite you this week to pray this prayer, to pray your own prayer, your own words to God, to say, God, all those things that I know that you're doing, all those things that I know that you're about, do those things in my life and in this world of which we're a part. Bring your kingdom to this place. I think it's in those moments that we're shaped and attuned to what God wants to do. And it reminds us. And I also invite you to pray for the needs that we have. The real physical, provisional needs and the real significant spiritual need that we have. That God would sustain us. And that God would keep us away from the evil for which we were never intended. As we close today, we're going to share in another simple yet meaningful tradition of the church that we call communion or the Eucharist. I'm going to invite the servers who are prepared to help serve us and the praise team to come on up as we prepare. This ritual, this sacrament of which we're a part and that we participate in is another simple yet powerful reminder, rich in its symbolism, that as we come, as we partake in the bread, that it becomes for us a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take the cup and drink the juice, we're reminded that in that sacrifice, Christ shed his blood for us so that we could be forgiven. In the Church of the Nazarene, we practice what's called open communion, which means that anyone open to Christ coming into their lives, anyone who has invited Christ into their life or is open to that can come and receive these elements as symbols of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we do that, we have three serving stations. There'll be two in the front and one in the back. As you approach, if you approach with open hands, we'll put a piece of bread in your hands and you can dip it in the cup and partake of those elements right there. If you prefer, the person holding the juice cup will also have a bowl of prepackaged elements. And today, you can just take one of those, if that's your preference, return to your seat and partake of those elements back at your seat. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in what would later be called the upper room, celebrating the Passover meal. And as they did that, during that meal, Christ took bread and he broke it, giving thanks to God in prayer. He then offered it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do so and remember me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he offered it to each of them, saying, "This is the blood poured out for you. in the cup of the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. Let me pray for us, and then we'll partake together. Lord, thank you for today, for the chance to be reminded of the instructions that you offered to us about prayer, and how simple it can be, and yet how meaningful it is. Lord, today as we partake of these elements, God, we pray that you would consecrate these elements. May they be for us symbols of the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and sacrificed himself on our behalf. As we receive them, would you make our hearts tender? Would you remind us that this is an expression of your love for us, an expression of the provision that you made, that we might be in relationship with you, that we might even have that chance to pray to you in this way. Be with us as we partake these elements and remind us who you are and how you want to lead us and love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The table is set, the invitation given. Come and dine. Beautiful thing to be offered the grace of God and to be able to receive that. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we close with the benediction? And I thought of no more appropriate benediction than to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So if you know it, I invite you to join with us in saying the Lord's Prayer with the Trespasses version today. We extend our hands today as a reminder that we receive this benediction. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. May it be so. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene Podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.